My text is in the second epistle of Peter and the second chapter and verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, that's the text, and that's the assessment of the scripture regarding Lot. But I'm sure that if you hadn't read that verse or had forgotten the verse, that you probably wouldn't think of talking about Lot. And yet there's some very important lessons to be learned here about the grace of God and also about eternal security. Now then, we're looking at these different characters in the Bible, not as a character study as such, but looking at a low or an unfortunate or a sad or a circumstantially difficult time in their lives, and then a time in their lives when God has drawn very near and rescued them or lifted them or encouraged them in some way or another. Sometimes the law is because of sin or disobedience or despair or circumstances. It isn't always sin. It can be all sorts of circumstances when a Christian is low. And the high is a time when God draws near to that person and we can say, "He lifteth me." And I'm sure it's true of all of us here. We're talking now from the point of view of the believer. Now, what is a believer? A believer is a person but to whom God's grace has approached and awakened that soul. As I mentioned in the children's story, we can have the outer trappings. We could be people who are quite moral or moral, fully moral, and do not indulge in things that pertain to worldliness or lax living, or make an excuse for them and partake of them. Do not swear or lie or cheat or any of those things. And we might be like that. But that hasn't altered the heart. There must be a change of heart. And the change of heart is that secret visit of the Holy Spirit and takes away death from the heart and brings a principle of life. And that soul wakes up. Now, you'll have heard the gospel maybe once or 1,000 times, but until that happens, it will not affect. You'll be able to say, "I know all the doctrines, I know thousands of verses." Well, I could say that's about my background. Strict Presbyterian, we knew all the doctrines, we were thoroughly kind of catechized, and thousands of verses and hundreds of hymns, but that did not make me into a Christian. We kept family worship. We went to chapel, never missed, and I loved going. But that did not make me a Christian. If you'd asked me, "Are you going to heaven?" I would have said, "Well, I hope so. I hope so." Because all those outer things, although they are very good, I'm going for the good things now, unless there has been a confrontation with God, a visit from God, that changes the direction of the heart. Now we call that regeneration, rebirth, begotten, being quickened. And the attitude of that heart now is Godward. And all the abilities of the soul are in turmoil, looking at what they are and seeing what they should be. And what shall I do? And then the Holy Spirit leads them to Jesus Christ. And then they come to him. They can only do two things which they have been given. The ability to repent. Many can be embarrassed because of their sin, but the ability to repent, because our sin is against God, we see it now. and the ability to exercise the gift of faith. And when that happens, we find we're embraced by the mercies and benefits of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we're able to say both ways, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. So we're talking about a man of grace or a woman of grace, and that we love the things of God. Now then, that's the Christian position, that is his imputed righteousness. So that his basis for going to heaven is what he is in Christ. But we expect imparted righteousness as well. And I believe there was that in Lot, but nevertheless we can see what went wrong. Now let's look at this story, and there's a great deal to learn. Some of the things are encouraging, some of the things are frightening. Now when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, also with him, he took his family, and his nephew Lot came as well. Now they were a very rich family with very large herds, so wherever they went, there was hardly any grass or whatever they ate. It would be left barren and it'd move on and on and on like that. And there were a vast multitude of them because they were large families. And this is the account, not of Abraham, although he comes into it, but rather on the account of Lot and the dealings of God with Lot. Now, quite honestly, I wouldn't like to have lived Lot's life. You know? Nevertheless, these verses, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the cities that we live in today, we can say to a certain degree, greater or lesser, they're Sodom and Gomorrah, aren't they? Well, are they? You know, the places of iniquity that are in a city like Cardiff. And ours is a pretty nice, decent city. But there are terrible places in Cardiff. And we know by the media, the things that come across, that you have to watch what you hear, what you see. That we are living, we can, in a sense, we can relate to this kind of situation in that way. And so there is a warning for us as well. Now, the direction, I've got little headings here, the direction of desire. Now, what does it say about Lot? Now, in the New Testament, as I've just said, he's referred to as just and a righteous man, and that sin vexed his soul. So keep that in your mind all the while. However disappointed you get about him, he is that. There has been a change of heart. You could have a man living somewhere else who would look much more righteous and know all the doctrines and everything, but was not just or righteous. But here we have a man in a different situation. But in the sight of God, God has visited this man's heart. He is a child of God. He's an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. So bear that in mind all the while. It's not easy to do it, but bear it in mind all the while. Now then, choices, when they're made without spiritual thoughts, a family or an individual, a father or mother or parents, can make a choice and they don't consider the implications of that choice to their family. They don't project, you know. For example, a simple thing like choosing where you go to college. Is there a church of grace there? You know, so that you project and you consider what would be the implications of my choice. Now, when Lot made his choice, he didn't think spiritually. And the choice can be a problem. Now, the problem arose in a very ordinary kind of way. Lot had very big herds, and Abram had very big herds. And the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram began to have strife amongst them. They were annoyed. You've taken my part of the pasture. You've taken my part of the pasture. I'm cross with you. I'll tell Lot. I'll tell Abraham. And they were arguing. And it was a great pity because they were family. Now, Abram, you see, the background is in Genesis, you know. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Don't let's fall out. We are family. Don't let there be a difference between us because our herdsmen are behaving in this kind of way. But it is true that they have a genuine complaint. We are very big families and we have very large herds. And it is difficult to sort out where each herd should be. But don't let this be. And he said, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Let's separate. I pray thee from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt go to the right, then I will go to the left. That was very fair, wasn't it? So Abram said, you can make your choice. You can go to the left or the right, and I'll take the one left over, wherever it is. And Lot then lifted up his eyes, and he looked round. And he thought, I've got a very big herd, very rich man, I want to remain rich. He lifted up his eyes to the plains of Jordan. And the plains of Jordan were well watered and green and fruitful and fertile. Everything about the plains of Jordan was an invitation to go there. It was beautiful. Now then he looked at that. And Lot chose the plains of Jordan. That's all. The choice seemed to be on a simple basis. Logical, you might say. And quite a businessman. There's plenty of pasture there. Plenty of food for my herds there. And all will be well. I will make that choice. But the implications. Abram then went in the direction of Canaan. And Lot to the cities of the plain. Now this is in the background in Genesis a very interesting little phrase about Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Do you remember that verse? He pitched his tents towards Sodom. Now then, it's a significant verse. Now on the other hand, God visits Abraham and says, I will bless you and generations to come. And he tells him that all the nations of the earth, look, even then the Old Testament, there may be Jews here as well, Jews and Gentiles. Whether there are both, I don't know, but there are certainly Gentiles, aren't we? Whether we're English, Welsh, Scots, whatever we are, we're Gentiles. He says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of thee. Just imagine, way back in the Old Testament there, God can see that the faith, the true faith, will go to every nation far and wide. Now, when Lot made his choice, he didn't think about Abraham and said, well, I don't think that's a very nice area for Abraham. I think he's going to have rather a tough time with his herds. No, he didn't bother about that. He could see gain and he could be selfish. But he was not ignorant, you see, they would know, in a country like that, take Wales now, if something happens in Carnarvon, well, I would know today, even if there wasn't a telephone, you know, we're almost telepathic almost, you know what I mean, I remember when I was a naughty little boy in Carnarvon sometimes, and gone somewhere I shouldn't, before I got home, my mother knew. I honestly thought that there was some secret wavelengths that people communicated with each other, and in a small country. And in this kind of area like this, Lot would know. He would know of the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah. He would know that there were a stink in the nostrils of God, and that their sin was an abomination to God. He would know that. He gave him no thought. He only thought of gain. Now, just to consider, can a righteous man make a mistake? Can a godly man forget sometimes to think spiritually? We can, can't we? You know, you sang a hymn. It's a translation of an old Welsh, William Williams, Panta Kelling hymn. And this part, "Come Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, lead, for I dare not take a step." It's in Welsh, half a step. "Lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. So prone am I, when on my own, to stray from side to side. I need each step to paradise, my God to be my guide." Do you see the picture? And even for the believer, so prone am I to lean from side to side, that we need our God to guide each step to paradise. So he was not ignorant. He knew that he was going to a fertile, rich place, and it would certainly be make him rich. It'd certainly be very good from that point of view. But he also knew that he was going into the area of evil and wicked cities, particularly evil, famously evil. I mean, I don't want to name cities in the world, but you and I know the names of some cities in the Americas and in the old world that are famous for their iniquity. We know, don't we? Now, I don't know if they're worse than any other city, but some are particularly famous. And Sodom and Gomorrah were particularly famous, so much so that they had offended God very, very deeply. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now then, the degradation of evil. We come now to his low. I don't want to talk a lot about his low. It says that he heard a lot, he saw a lot, it vexed his spirit. You see, his heart was right. But in that decision he made, he hadn't considered, what effect is this going to have upon my family? What will this ultimately lead to? Now we go to his low. As he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the men of Sodom, in chapter 13, verse 18, in Genesis, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Not just that they were like cities and all sorts of sins there, but they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, with sins that were particularly perversions in the sight of God. So that he looked upon those cities, and it grieved the heart of God to see them. Now, there is a background going on now. Leave Lot now. He's living in Sodom, or near Sodom, and his children and his family are there. Leave him there, and we go now to Abraham. And something happens there. Abraham has a visit. Three angels visited Abraham. Abraham wanted a son, you see. And time was going on. We'll not follow that story because we know it. And he felt it was impossible at his wife's age and his age for him to have a son. And it is said in 18 verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the angels leave. But as they leave, they look towards Sodom. They stare at it. And then we have this remarkable verse in verse 17 in that chapter. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I not tell Abraham what's going to happen to that city or those cities? Shall I hide it from him, or shall I tell him? Seeing that Abraham surely will become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I trust him. I feel I can share with Abraham my plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's a strong man, he's a good man, he's a righteous man, and I trust him. And all the nations of the earth, and in Wales today, feel what we are worshipping God in this city, and how careless it is in many places, I know. Nevertheless, he has his people here. We are still here, and he could still revive us. You know, it isn't just our God can still do that, we know. So that, and we have been blessed. We are a nation that for 200 years, there's been no nation in the world that's had 200 years of revival from the early 1700s to 1904, as Wales has. But today, she's a stench in the nostrils of God, having received so much. Shall I tell Abraham? I think I can tell him. Seeing that Abraham surely becomes great and mighty nations, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I, listen to verse 19, for I know him. Is that lovely? Like he knows us. He knows you and he knows me. He knows our motives. He knows why we do things and how we do things and how we cheat ourselves sometimes. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord. I know that Abraham will train his children in the ways of God. I know it. To do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him. I can trust him because I know that Abram has taught and will teach his children and his children's children the way of the Lord, and that they will follow the life of righteousness and the way of Jehovah. Abraham then learns what is going to happen to Sodom and also Gomorrah. It grieves him. Now, why should it grieve him? He's got family there. And so he's concerned. He said, my nephew's there, Lot is there, and his family. And it grieved him, like it could grieve any parent whose child or nephew or relative has gone to a Sodom of a place or a Gomorrah of a place. How many godly parents have greed? Now then, it is not always the parents' fault. I'm not saying that. We're not attributing blame here. The blame can go back to wrong attitudes, wrong choices. You have to go back sometimes and say, what went wrong? And look in that way. But anyway, this is breaking Abraham's heart. And Abraham has a genuine concern. That he's thinking, and he says to God, Lord, and he has this kind of, every Christian has, we have a throne of grace. You know, it is a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A believer, and we come directly through Jesus Christ, don't we? And we had an advocate, and we can almost, in a gracious and a humble way, argue with God. Not familiar with him, but yet we can come to him as a child, coming to a father, but remembering that our father is God. He cannot be pally with the Almighty, but he is our friend. That's the difference. Abraham's genuine concern, and he says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Come on now, God. You're a righteous God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Are you going to destroy the righteous and the wicked in one blow like that? Lot and the family, all our family, you know, we're a God-fearing family. And are you going to destroy them like that with all those wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah also? And God said, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare her. That's fair, do you think? If I find 50, after that big city, 50 righteous people in that city. And then Abraham said, but supposing it's just 5 shorts. I think he's got a lovely heart. Don't you think so? Supposing it's just 5 shorts. Yes, even for 45, I will spare that city. But then, it might just be, said Abraham, that there's another 5 shorts, but there are 40 righteous people there. Yes, for 40 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare that city and not pour my wrath upon it. And Abram thought, well, 40. And I wonder, well, what about 30? You know, you can tell they were used to marketing and bargaining, can't you? What about 30, Lord? Yes, even if I find 30 there. But Lord, the, you know, 20 is a good number. If you find 20, yes, if there are 20 righteous people in that city, I will spare her. But it may just be, said Abram, that you'll only find 10. Even for 10 will I spare that city. So that reveals a great deal about the mercy of God. It reveals a great deal about the burden and the heart of Abraham as well. Now then, here is Lot in great peril. There are many perils. You can choose wrong friends, wrong partners. You remember I mentioned the other Sunday, a young man came to Spurgeon. He said, I'm getting engaged and getting married to a girl. She's a nice girl, but she's not a believer. But she goes to a nice church. He's a very nice man. And Spurgeon knew that he preached half a gospel. And he said, is she a Christian? No, but she will be when she's been with me. I see, it said. If you have a child, and you have a birthday party, and you have a cake, and there's only just one grain of arsenic in that cake, would you risk that cake for your child? And then Spurgeon, big man, bigger than me, climbed up on the table. He said, I'm going to pull you up to where I am, and I want you to pull me down. And he pulled Spurgeon down. It's easier to pull down than to pull up. All right? Choices in life, choices in partners, choices in friends, choices where we live, choices where we go, have far-reaching consequences. A lady long now in glory was converted in this church, wrote a letter which I've kept so nobody will know who it is, and she had lived a sad life and had been to prison. And I remember her praying in our prayer meeting. She said, I have done wrong and I've paid the penalty of the land. But I stand as a sinner before thee, O God, tonight, and in Christ I am absolved. You know, she wrote me a letter, and I shall never forget this sentence. Sin casts a long shadow on our lives. All right? Sin casts a long shadow on our lives. Now, peril here of evil associations. This is his law. How could he stop his children playing with the children of Sodom? How could he stop them getting married to the young men or the young women and so on of Sodom? How could he do that? Because he had daughters to the young men of Sodom. How could he stop that? How could he stop them hearing and seeing things, you see, that are deep down in the lusts of our own hearts? We should be careful of what we look at and what we listen to. And ask God to guide our looking and guide our hearing, what we listen to and what we read and what we involve ourselves in. Because it affects us. And it affects our thinking. How can he guarantee where his children would be or when they were young people or who they'd been with and what influence were upon them? How could he guarantee? He was a good man. He believed in God. I wonder if he kept family worship. I wonder if he reminded his children, and his children saw him pray, and whether they listened to him or not, that they knew that their father was a righteous man, a just man, and the sin around him every day vexed his soul. I wonder. Or I wonder if they'd bother to attend and just laugh and go out. I do not know. But it is low. Now, we come to his high. It's a strange high. The division of grace. Angels, the two angels visit Lot. And he welcomes them, the tradition in chapter 19, in the tradition of the time. And as they come in, the men of Sodom see them come in. And they're two angels, and they're fine and smart looking. And very beautiful looking, I suppose, you know, or handsome looking, as the case may be. And they knocked at his door and say, give us those men. And they wanted to carry out their carnal intentions. I don't like naming perversions, but carnal intentions. And Lot pleads to them to leave them alone. Please leave them alone. Don't corrupt them. They are guests of mine. And he was so desperate, he said, why don't you take women in the ordinary way? Don't you, my daughters even. He was so aware that these were angels. He wouldn't have angels corrupted. That really would vex his soul to a great degree. And they said, we'll do to you. But the angels pull Lot into safety and cause all that crowd of men to go blind so they couldn't find the door and they were wandering and so on. But they rescued him and brought him in. Now they said to Lot, this city is going to be destroyed. Now then, you have family. You have two daughters at home. And you have a few daughters also that are married to the people of Sodom. Go and gather your family together and flee for your lives from this wicked place. Get them out of this wicked atmosphere. Get them out of this wicked city. Get them out. Go and talk to them. And in verse 14 in chapter 19, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And they laughed at him. They said, what's wrong with him? He's narrow-minded. He's always been narrow-minded. He's always been a bit of a misery. He's never enjoyed himself. He's always taken religion too seriously. If he wants to take it at all, why doesn't he make it a little bit like the Sodomites worship? Why doesn't he do like that and compromise a little and maybe our friend is towards him? Oh, go away and don't be so stupid. Nothing's going to happen. So he had a family there. Now, listen to this. And while he lingered, he had family there, you see. The men laid hold upon his hand and the hand of his wife. That's lovely. One angel got hold of Lot's hand, the other his wife's, and drew them out of this den of iniquity. You know, sometimes God has to do that in the rescue. Not that we have gone or indulged into the things that are about us, but that we see from day to day. And remember what he said about him? He heard and he saw every day that vexed his soul. It left him very little time to the worship of God, really. And so he was led out by hand, and the hands of the two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And they escaped for their lives. And they're told not to look behind. Now, isn't that lovely, though? The kindness of God in rescuing. He loved Lot. And for Lot's sake, he was going to rescue the family that were willing to come. But he was leaving everything, you see. He was leaving his riches, he was leaving part of his family there. So he lingered a little. Not that he liked Sodom, but it had been his home for a long time. So he had to get hold of him. Come out. God sometimes has to be very firm to bring us out of situations that imperil our souls. That's how careful he is of our souls. And they come out. They're led by the hand. And they're told not to look back. But what a sorrowful time it was. He pleads for a little place called Zoar. Although he didn't go and live there, he lived in a cave nearby. And Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Their sin was great. Lots of family there. He must have had very mixed feelings. But his wife looked back. And I've often wondered, why did she look back? It doesn't say anything about her being righteous. And she might say, well, I rather like the shopping center in Sodom. I rather like the fashions there. I rather like the social life. They've got lots of friends there. And she probably had mixed and listened to her children a little more than she should. She thought, I'll look back. And she looked back. And she was destroyed. She was turned to a pillar of salt. But there's worse to follow. All this is in the escape mind. The daughters that came with him brought Sodom with them. See? So they're living in a cave, and the father is asleep. And they say, he has no son to carry on the name, and we will sleep with him. And they sinned. He'd lost everything. His riches, his children that were in Sodom. The Sodom was in the two daughters there, and his reputation. And you might say, well, what kind of a man is this? Yet, you see, the Bible said, in the middle of all that, when he was even taken advantage of in his sleep, in the middle of all that, God will never forsake the righteous. Wherever we are. And he has ways of rescuing us. That's the wonderful thing about it. And so you see here, eternal security. Once saved, saved forever. Did he grow in grace? Of course he grew in grace. Because you could see that the things that were happening vexed his soul daily. It grieved him. And what his family were doing grieved him as well. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And God rescues Lot. It's not a very nice story. There are warnings, sir. There are encouragements there. The warning is this. Lead, for I dare not take a step unless I'll show the way. So prone am I, when on my own, to stray from side to side. I need each step to paradise, my God to be my guide. A righteous man, a believer, but he made a wrong choice. And that wrong choice had repercussions upon his whole family. And as far as people were concerned, his reputation with his family. But nevertheless, remember this, his heart was right with God, and God knew that. Now this is why I read this at the beginning. No, verse 11 in chapter 3 of Corinthians. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is that your foundation? Are you there? Are you really there? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now look at the different things you can build, different ways you can make decisions. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We're not going according to riches now, but according to substance and duration. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I don't think Lot had anything to show, only wood, hay, stubble. Am I right? He has certainly had his low. He had his high, because God rescued him. For every man's work, you see, there is a day of judgment. We know that, isn't it? The day of judgment. And if we are in Christ, we are saved. And if we're not, we are lost. You know, the believer can say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Every man's work shall be manifest. There is another judgment. I do not know, neither do I want to speculate, whether this other judgment seat of Christ is at the same time, or is there such thing as time in eternity, or is it afterwards? But there is the separating of the lost and the found. Now we look at the found, and they are there by grace alone. Remember, by grace alone, a position in Christ. Even our growth in grace does not save us. There should be growth there. And I'm not saying there was none in Lot by any means. But it made a wrong choice and it had its repercussions. We are judged then before the judgment seat of Christ. There are rebukes and rewards. People speculate on these, and I'm not going to try to. There will be no less joy in heaven. There will be no sorrow in heaven. But how we have used the grace that is available from the day that we became Christian to our death is assessed. Maybe that's the best word. Is assessed. We may weep. We'll have some rebukes, all of us. Let's trust we'll have some rewards. Don't go home and thinking how many rebukes you're going to have. Start building upon rewards. Those rewards don't save you. You're there in Christ alone. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, as an illustration there. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So now, we put Lot there now then, and is this special kind of fire, not actual fire? Let me have a look now at your reputation. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you see what a remarkable gospel it is? He made a wrong choice. He must have regretted that choice thousands and thousands of times. He suffered for it. He lost all his children in one way, didn't he? He lost some in the great fire of Sodom. He lost the others because Sodom was still in them. And his wife as well. He lost really all the well-being of his family. But he himself was a righteous man and worshipped God. And probably he himself grew in grace. God will not neglect one saved soul. One saved, saved forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us, and pray, O Lord, that in our great choices and our little choices, that we might not do so without Thy guidance and Thy gracious principles. For Thy name's sake, Amen.